Thank you, thank you. I don't know about you, but I was ready for the heavens to open up and for us to go up. I really was. That was beautiful, beautiful, beautiful. Well, happy Mother's Day. All of us have mothers. But especially those mothers that are here, thank you so much for all that you do. I do not believe in evolution. I do not believe that we evolved from apes and monkeys. Having said that, if it were not for women, men would be living in caves. Have you ever heard of the man cave? What's up with that? How come you never hear a woman talking about a woman cave? That's because they already have one. It's called a house. Left to themselves, men can be weird. That's why God said it's not good for a man to be left alone. If he were alone, he might never get out of the lazy boy and turn off the TV. Women need him to get up and hang the curtains. Without women, men would not have curtains. They would not even have windows. Thank God for women. They're sanitary. They're clean. They're God's answer to Darwin. Without them, we would be apes. On Mother's Day, thank God for mothers. Matthew chapter 23, we'll get to that in a moment for Mother's Day. But an ode to my mother for my little not famous book, Brooklyn Bridges. It's called The Key. I admired Henry. To be more honest, I must admit I was jealous. I was not really jealous of all the toys and games he had, and he had more than anyone I knew. I was not jealous of his new Schwinn with its clean white wall tires or his siren that worked when you pulled a string and made it engage the front tire. I was not even jealous of the fact that he had his own room. However, there was one thing Henry had that I wish I had. Henry had his own key to the front door of his house. It was a flat brass key. He wore it on a chain around his neck. It would be tucked under his shirt until he came home from school each day. I can still see him now. We were both 10 years old. But that key gave him a certain maturity and respect that goes along with having a key to the front door of your own house. We would stop off at his house after school or during our lunch hour and get a baseball or a bat or something. He would walk right up to the front door, stick his hand down his neck, pull out a chain with a big brass key. Both Henry's parents worked. His two older brothers were grown and away in the Navy. We therefore would always enter an empty house. My own was so noisy, it seemed, with my brother's sister, our German shepherd named Colonel. And Henry's house was always neat. His mother had knick-knack and lace doilies everywhere. His house never looked lived in like ours. Not only was his house always neat, Henry was neat. I never saw him with a hole in his sneakers like the rest of us kids. Or like Richie, who always seemed to have a toe peeking out of a warm pia flyer. But the thing that impressed me most about Henry was that key. When I asked my mother if I could have a key like Henry, she responded with surprise, "What in the world for?" I was told I didn't need one, and that made me all the more jealous of that big brass key. As I look back over the scene some now 60 years later, I thank God I did not have a key. Or did I need a key? My mom was always there when we children came home from school. Her presence filled the house with a certain unexplainable happiness that comes with security. There would be a glass of milk or graham crackers or hot chocolate and toast in the winter waiting for us. There was noise, lots of noise. There was laughter and tears. But most important, there was life. There was never an abundance of things, but we never went without necessities. There was more, though it was never spoken of as such, and I was not able to put my finger on it. There was love. There came a day when Mom would go out into the working world, but it waited until we were older. Mom felt she had a job in caring for her family. In these days, some may snicker at the thought of a mother giving up a career or a fortune to heat hot chocolate or dry snow-soaked clothing over steaming radiators on a winter's day. I know times have changed. I know that there are daycare centers and all kinds of substitutes and surrogates, but I would like to sing an ode of praise to my mother, who was there. Hers was a thankless, glamorous job, hard and perhaps unrewarding in many ways. But as I look back, maybe Henry was not so lucky after all. It is only now, many years later, after being grown up and having a family of my own, that I realized that my mother had given me a key all along. It was fashioned on an anvil of sacrifice and dedication. It is a key that has opened many a locked door in my lifetime. It was not made of brass, but to me it was more valuable than gold. She gave me a key not to wear around my neck, but to carry in my heart. She gave me love. Happy Mother's Day. Mothers have the greatest and hardest job in the world. There is no other enterprise on earth that can compare to the importance of the product they produce. There is no other industry outside the mysteries of heaven that is more vital to national defense than motherhood. Some years ago in Baltimore, when it was on fire, erupting in riots, rocks were raining down on the police force. The governor and mayor were arguing about jurisdiction and authority, and if the National Guard should be deployed. Teenagers were outraged with a sense of injustice in the death of another black man in police custody, and were whipped into a frenzy by community disorganizers, anarchists, and agitators. And Baltimore erupted in an explosion of rage. The authorities were back on their heels. Then something happened in the midst of the chaos. One mother, one authority figure, recognized her son in the midst of the mob, face masked, with a brick in his hand. Forget the National Guard. Forget the Highway Patrol. Forget the Marines. A mother's love kicked into action. Not to save the world or Baltimore, but to save her son. She physically disciplined her flesh and blood like a lioness would cuff an unruly cub in the Serengeti. Early in the day, she warned him not to join the mayhem. And he promised he wouldn't. And he broke his promise. Spotting him, she waded into the madness and brought one child to his senses and brought him home. When I saw that, I said, where were all the other mothers? The defenders, the keepers of the home. God bless the mother that rises up and stands in the gap, that believes, train up a child in the way he shall go, and when he is old, he'll not depart from it. Mothers have been doing that since the beginning of time. Forget nuclear missiles or Abrams tanks. What America needs is an army of mothers who rise up as instruments of God to save one soul at a time. America needs a revival. A revival of motherhood. America needs godly mothers. Not hip-hop mothers. Not Hollywood mothers. Not Cosmopolitan magazine mothers. But God-fearing mothers. Spiritual. Tiger mom mothers. And God-loving lioness mothers. Who not only know God, but realize that motherhood is the hand of God in every civilized neighborhood. Before she held you in her arms, she held you in her heart. She felt you kick and move around the first time with a start. She prayed for you, chose pink or blue, she laughed and also cried. Sometimes she went through hell for you. In childbirth, almost died. Then at last she held you fast and laid you on her breast. No one ever cared more for you or wished for you the best. When you were sick with worried look, she felt your fevered brow. She made things work like miracles. To this day, you don't know how. She somehow mended and made ends meet, prepared your favorite, called you in to eat. She watched you grow and then to go off to school or war. And she prayed each day for you that she'd see your face once more. She, the first to mention him, high, who reigns above, who gave you your first glimpse of him. In a mother's love. You see, a father can build a house, but it takes a mother to build a home. A father can put a roof over our head, but a mother is the first to put hope in your heart. David said in Psalm 22, I learned to hope on my mother's breast. Think about it. From our mothers, we first learned hope. And from our mothers, we first learned trust, or to believe in someone. And lastly, from our mother, we first learned what it is to be loved and to love someone. And God knows she loves you. You see, love suffers long and is kind. Love envieth not, vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly. Maybe other women, but not your mother. Seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil. A mother rejoices not in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. She bears all things, believes all things. And when she was looking into your little eyes, and she held you in her arms, she hopeth all things. God knows she loved you. For love endures all things. And somehow you knew as you relaxed in her arms and as she comforted you that her love would never fail or run out. mothers. Timothy had a good, godly mother and a grandmother. But you have to dig a little bit deeper to find out it's not so neat and not so simple. But Eunice, like so many of us, think we know better than God. You might not be aware of it, but Eunice married a pagan, a heathen, a believer in Greek gods, if you will. Why Lois permitted it, we'll never know. Except there is a certain madness that comes with what the world calls romantic love. And that has been a ruin of many a life. The story is told much of the prodigal. He was tall and handsome and witty and worldly wise. He was obsessed with her outward beauty, perhaps, her charm and grace. He tells the maiden he is madly in love and that she is the sun, the moon, and the stars to him. Her faith tells her, be not unequally yoked together with an unbeliever. But then she tells herself a little lie. He loves me so much. He certainly will go to church with me on Sunday, or at least the Sunday school. He'll become a Christian. I can change him. And so she falls in love with Prince Charming and regrets it for the rest of her days. She may wring her hands and shed many tears for believing a lie. Eunice married an unbeliever, as described by the Apostle Paul. But unlike what happens to 9 out of 10 women in her situation, if she could not lift him up to heaven, she was determined not to let him pull her down. She must have repented 1,000 times in prayer, every time her husband's heathen ways and unbelief blasphemed God and vexed her spirit. But she knew what Paul would later write. A Jew is not one who is one outwardly, but one who is one inwardly. She found the psalm that says, the sacrifices of God are a broken heart and a contrite spirit. She, more than anyone on earth, had a broken heart and a contrite spirit. And every day she would worship God in spirit and in truth, so much so that Paul describes her faith as unfeigned faith. Christendom is filled with make-believers, which are tares among the wheat. Paul spoke of an unfeigned faith that dwelt first in Timothy's grandmother and then in his mother. And then finally in himself. Children can easily detect feigned faith. It is easy for a mother or a father to get by with feigned faith before one's neighbors or strangers. But a little child can quickly detect a disconnect between what we say and what we do. Lois was a believer, not a make-believer. Her faith was not pretentious, contentious, but genuine and authentic. She was a born-again believer, having faith in him whom to know is life eternal. While her husband was off doing heathen husband things, she knelt by her bed and prayed for little Timmy and told God of her hopes for him. Then in the morning she would pull him close to her and open God's storybook and read about Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph and Egypt and Moses before the burning bush. And his little ears would drink it all in, and his eyes would be as wide as saucers as he envisioned God parting the Red Sea and Israel walking between the water on dry ground. Then he would watch his mother live out not the letter of the law, but the spirit. She shared the books, the wonder, the wisdom, and the warning. As Paul described in the 3rd chapter of his 2nd letter to Timothy, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. No one has more influence on a little heart than a mother with an unfeigned faith. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. I know, some need to make ends meet, and they'll drop Timmy off at the Happy Day daycare, but I know her heart breaks. Somebody else has to raise the little child without the Bible. America has problems today. You can put your finger right there. We need a revival of motherhood, of women who realize that God has a plan for us all. And we, to our own detriment, tear down the foundations of the world we're living on. When the angel told Mary that she would be the vessel that God would use to bring the Savior into the world, a mother, after her astonishment, realizing that she had not yet been married, she bowed before the very word of God and said, "Be it unto me according to thy word." I would to God that everybody would hear the voice of God and believe it as the truth. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." For years I grew up in a mainline denominational church, and if you would have asked me, "Do you believe in Jesus?" I would have said yes and not know what I was talking about. And there could possibly be somebody here like that today. Not with a unfeigned faith, but a feigned faith. A feigned faith will never get you through the security of the pearly gates. You need to put your faith in trust. Not in yourself. Not in your tradition. Not in your good works. Not anything you've done. But in Jesus Christ, who came into the world to save sinners just like us. And that God Almighty has a plan for the mother and for the father to find and do God's will for His glory. Matthew chapter 23. Another story about a mother. Verse 37. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets, and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. For I say unto you, ye shall not see me henceforth till ye shall say, Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. It is as if the lamentation of Jesus in this final and last word to his people, who rejected him in their last hope, is a warning to us all. God offers himself to everyone, but forces himself on no one. These are the words of the Lord to a nation that rejects him. There's no hint of anger, no, only pity. These words could be said to a person, a family, or a country that rejects the Savior. But in the middle of this lamentation, there's a metaphor that we should well note on Mother's Day. For it describes the heart of God and the nature of God way that most people can understand in what we call mother love. Jesus speaks about a mother hen and her little biddies and how much God liked that hen. Would that all men would flee under his wing for security and for protection. I want to talk very briefly about the way of mother love, the work of mother love, the warmth, the wonder, the warning, the wealth of mother love. Mother love. Mother calls her children by their name. I hear it as if it was yesterday, playing stickball on 2nd Street and Neptune Avenue. Third inning, two outs, and a window would go up, and a head would stick out, and a mother would yell, "Johnny, come home." And immediately, Johnny would drop his glove, say, "Fellas, I'll be back later, I've got to go." We had five Johnnies. But there was one Johnny that recognized his mother's voice, and he was going to go home. A mother calls her children by name. A mother cares for her children and is concerned about her children, about their health, about their safety. Of course, that name is precious and special to that mother. Sometimes it's spoken in pride. "You know my son Stanley? He's been accepted to medical school. He's going to be a doctor. Did I tell you about my son Stanley?" She mentions that name with such pride. No one could say it like a mother. But then there are other times when we disappoint our mothers. And we hear the Lord Jesus disappointed with Martha. "Martha, Martha, thou cumberest thyself about with many things, and you forget the main thing. Martha, Martha." And here Jesus is standing over the city of his chosen people, not in anger. "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that stonest the prophets and killest those that are sent unto thee, how often I would gather thee like a mother hen gathers her biddies under her wings, but you would not." Well, Johnny Boy went home and did what his mother wanted, but God Almighty is lifting the window of heaven this morning somewhere. And he's calling somebody. "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And one day I heard God call me, and I responded to his call. The way of a mother. First time somebody ever gets a glimpse of God and God's love is when, as a little baby, they looked up into their mother's eyes. And they saw mother love, sacrificial, ready and willing to die, if necessary, to save that little life. And that's exactly what God did for you and did for me. A mother wants the best for her children. Salome stood before Jesus and said, "Could I have a minute? I want to talk about James and John. I know the kingdom is coming." And John would be a great secretary of state. And James would be a good secretary of the treasury. I'm just saying. She is trying to get a place, a position for her children. And I don't know a mother alive that hasn't done that. They hear of some situation, some opportunity, and they're first trying to push their son or their daughter into some position of security or usefulness. That's the way a mother is. When nobody else is thinking of you, your mother was thinking of you all the time. Jerusalem was a city set on a hill, and all the world would be able to watch this child of God showcase material. And I would just say, any children here, don't bring your mother to shame. Your mother loves you more than anybody else in all the world. That's just the way of a mother's love. And of course, you know, there's the work of a mother's love. After the hen lays the egg, she must sit on the egg. And motherhood is more than just laying eggs. A hen has to sit there until it's hatched. And then she has to protect the young, sometimes at a risk to her own life. And the work of a mother is hard. No mother should say, I don't work. A mother's work is work. As a matter of fact, it's the most important work. And I would just say, if at all possible, mothers, don't get off the nest too soon. Your children need you. And they need you when they're young. The cowbird lays its egg in somebody else's nest. Those who know nature understand that. That's weird. They lay the egg in some stranger's nest and they fly away and let somebody else raise the bird. And yet we all know people, and sometimes we've done that ourselves. And you can't go back and undo all the wonderful days that you missed. Mother's work is important work. Don't let anybody tell you that it's not. Then there's the warmth of a mother's love. The warmest place in the barnyard is beneath a mother hen's wings, soft down, the softest material and substance on earth. No chicken need to be cold as long as it has a mother with wings. And this world is cold. God bless the mothers who warm their young with love, affection, and attention. The psalmist compares God to this in Psalm 91 and verse 4. He shall cover thee with his feathers, and under his wings shalt thou trust. If you're tired of this cold world, the invitation of God is still viable today. Come under his wings for his safety, his protection, his peace, his love. Then there's the wonder of a mother's love. A mother still is a mother and still has hope, no matter how bad her children might be. They don't give up. He might be on the front page of every newspaper and cause everybody that knows him to blush with shame. But the mother, she'll be there standing outside the penitentiary gates even as the switch is pulled on the electric chair. And if nobody else in all the world will shed a single tear, there's a mother that'll stand there to the very end. Mother love. And I would say that God loves you more. There's not a single person who's done an awful thing, and they've done some awful things, but would God still loves you and wants you to come home. The love that we first saw in our mother is greater in God. Number five, there is the warning of a mother's love. A mother's job is to warn her children. Suddenly a shadow of a bird of prey swoops across the barnyard and the hen begins to cluck. It's a sound of warning. The little biddies who have never been to school understand the danger in the tone of the mother's voice, and they flee to safety under her wings. The prince of the power of the air is streaking over every schoolyard in America. The Bible says that the devil goeth about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Thank God for godly mothers who give warning and safety and protection to their children, that warn the children that the wages of sin is death and the evil company corrupts good morals. And if a mother fails to warn her little ones, they may be carried away in the claws of the wicked one. And Jerusalem was in danger. God called, but they did not listen. It's only a few years later that the temple would be leveled and not a single stone would be left upon another. The wealth of a mother's love. Verse 37, how often the wealth of a mother's love. They just never run out. They remind you and remind you and remind you and they remind you often. That's mother love. Then there's the weeping of a mother's love. Mothers cry when their hearts are broken. Better for you to cry today and weep now than to weep forever. Train up a child in the way that he shall go, and when he's old, he'll not depart from it. And I say, thank God for mothers. We need a revival of motherhood. But then the last point is the most important. There's the weakness of mother's love. You could do your part. You could pray. You could put God first in your life. And then the rest is up to the child. The best mother can't save a single soul. All of her example, all of her singing, all of her prayers cannot get somebody into heaven. As great as mother love is, and it's the greatest thing on earth, apart from God, it cannot save. Every child, like a little Timothy, has to come to the place in their life where they realize, yes, something is wrong, and that something is sin. And the only one that has a solution for sin and the answer for sin is Jesus Christ, who died on the cross to pay for them all. Verse 37 again. How often I would have gathered thy children together as a hen gathered her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. It's not that you could not, because anybody can come. God's offer is bona fide. It's that you would not. And I would just say on this Mother's Day, if you've never trusted Christ as your own personal Savior, what are you waiting for? All this love and sacrifice and heartache of your mother, as beautiful as it is, cannot compare to what Jesus Christ did on the cross when he died for you. And there's still people who are waiting because they would not. Let today be the day of salvation. Will you trust Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? And he comes into your life and into your heart. And as he calls you by name, you respond and you come. Let's pray. Father, thank you for mothers. Thank you for godly mothers. Thank you for those who sacrificed and suffered and demonstrated love that did not fail. But most of all, Lord, thank you for the love of Mount Calvary, where the Lord Jesus died for all sinners, the worst of the worst included, and that the door is still open as long as a person has breath. I pray that if there's somebody here today who's never trusted Christ as their Savior, that they would respond and say, I am a sinner, and I trust the Lord Jesus to be the Savior and solution and the answer for my sin. I trust Him and follow Him. Help us, Lord, to proclaim the good news to the world, to our own Jerusalem, before it's too late and the house is left desolate. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Good day. God bless you. Thank you so much for coming.